I do appreciate everybody for being here, especially the visitors that we have. We want you to know that you're our honored guests, and there's going to be a point near the end of our worship service where you'll have an opportunity to give us some information about you, if you're willing to do that. You'll notice on the pew in front of you a visitor's card. If you don't mind filling that out, we'd love to just let you know how much we appreciate that you visited with us today and extend an offer to have a Bible study with you if you're interested. Please let us know what we can do spiritually to help you along. We've had a lot of growth here at Monte Vista. It's been a very good year. We've had baptisms. We've had families move to the area. We've had folks joining our congregation from several different avenues. And that's all wonderful. Nobody would ever want to deny those kinds of opportunities. But with growth tends to come growing pains. And before these growing pains become problems, it's important for us to address some things, preventative measures, so to speak, to make sure that as we continue to grow, that we are growing in the right way, that we are working together in the right way, and that every part of our congregation, as every part of a human body does, that every part of our congregation is fitting into the congregation as it is meant to do. Part of that is learning how to submit to an eldership. Now, perhaps you've been a member of a congregation in the past that has had elders. Well, you learned how to submit to that eldership. You got to know them and their personalities and their particular traits, their strengths and their weaknesses, because everybody does have weaknesses, even elders and their families. But now you've come to Monte Vista and you've got to get to know a whole new set of elders, and they have their strengths and their weaknesses just like everybody else does. Perhaps you're a new convert and you've never been a member of a congregation like this, that has a biblical leadership structure that's modeled after what we read in the scriptures of local autonomous leadership, where you have a multiplicity of men who rule over a congregation as God has designed them to rule. Well, then there's some things you'll have to learn about what it means to be under an eldership, because a functioning congregation needs to submit to an eldership, just as any flock needs to submit to the shepherd that has been appointed over its care. So, as we grow, whether you're a new convert or a new member, or you're just visiting with us, or you've been a member here for a while, it's good that we remind ourselves just exactly what do elders do, and what does it mean for us to submit to them in the work that they're doing. So let's hit some problems right here on the head, some obstacles that sometimes we face. First of all, new members might not know an elder very well, or a set of elders very well, and that can be sometimes discomforting to us, to submit to people that you're unfamiliar with. To give oneself over to an eldership spiritually, though, is one of the cornerstones of a healthy congregation. There's a reason why God designed it to be what it is, because it works. And so we have to trust not necessarily the people themselves, though as you get to know the people themselves, you learn to trust them as people, but you trust the system that God has designed. You trust that what God has said is the right way to do things, and if we practice it in the right way, and we trust the God who has designated things to be a certain way, that it will work. It will work for us. Second, the elders might not know new members very well. They might not be familiar with what your strengths are. So something that you need to be really careful about is, as you get to know a congregation, as you find your place in a congregation, is make it very, very clear that you do have strengths, that you have talents, that you have abilities, and that you would like to put those abilities to work. I promise you, if you talk to our three elders about some talent that you have to offer the congregation, I promise you, they're not going to turn you down. They're not going to say, well, we don't really need more Bible class teachers, or we really don't need more people participating in the worship, and we certainly don't need more people doing personal evangelism. They're never going to turn you down. I think one thing that you have to understand is, if you're a new member or you're a visitor and you're pondering membership here at Monte Vista, is Our elders don't know you, and they don't know what talents you have to offer. Tell them. Let them know. Make yourself available. And finally, more entrenched or long-time members, and this one I hope doesn't hit you too close to home here, but sometimes long-time members of a congregation can develop a mentality that they're the core of a church. Classic Monte Vista or old school Monte Vista, or, you know, we've been here for a long time, so we really represent the heart and the core and the substance of a church. And then there are visitors and new members and people who seem to come and go, and they'll come, they'll move in, and they'll move away, and that will be that. But we're the heart of this congregation. We need to be really careful to watch out for that mentality, because that's unhealthy, and it's dangerous, and it doesn't work. And maybe that's the reason why some people move in and move out after a while, because they never found a place. Now, in all of these things, I'm not saying that these are problems at Monte Vista. In the introduction, I mentioned that my goal is not to discuss necessarily things that are going on here, but preventative teaching, preventative measures, so that as we continue to grow, as we get new members, as we convert people or families move to the area and place membership, that we are not going to encounter problems along the way. Problems along the way, such as being intimidated by your elders. One of the things that we do here at Monte Vista, if you're not familiar with the congregation, is that we have an expectation that those who worship with this congregation place membership with this congregation. That's an expectation that I believe and that the elders believe is the model of the Bible. That when you read about Christians in the first century, Christians in the first century always associated with a congregation. Wherever they went, they moved from town to town to town. Whether it was Paul the Apostle or anybody else for that matter, they would associate with, they would find a congregation, and they would associate with that congregation. And that congregation was a defined membership. When you read in Romans chapter 16, for example, obviously the book of Romans is written to the church in Rome. And when you get to Romans chapter 16, you read about all of these different members who were at the church in Rome. And Paul, for his part, definitely identified those people as members of the church in Rome. They met with the congregation in Rome, they participated in that work, and they submitted to the eldership that was there. Now, it doesn't come right out and say that, but I would say that that is definitely a part of being a member of a congregation, of being a faithful Christian, is to submit yourself to the local authority of a congregation of Christians. After all, if we don't have to submit to elders, then why do we even have elders? I think this mentality that some people have of kind of floating from church to church to church, and I'm never going to place membership, I'll just kind of go to church here one Sunday and go to church here another Sunday. If that was the model for Christians to follow, where we should just kind of float from church to church and just be Christians at large, then why do we even have elders? Why do elders even exist? Why were elders even told to rule over a congregation if a congregation is just sort of amorphous or a nebulous collection of people who come and go as they see fit? So to place membership at Monte Vista, you meet with our elders. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? And yet sometimes we look at the idea of meeting with the elders as kind of a scary thing. Now, I know that you're not employed, so to speak, by the eldership, so I can only speak from my own experience, but I know it can be a little bit scary when Dale comes up and says, I'd like to talk to you after worship today. You ever say, about what? Well, you know, when Mitch will come up and say, I want to talk to you about your sermon that you did this morning. Can we meet for lunch tomorrow? Can we meet right now? Or even scarier, when Glenn won't say anything at all to you. It's the scariest one of all. And I know it can be intimidating, this idea of sitting down at a table with the elders to have a meeting with the elders. But you know what? It's really a very innocent procedure. That's all it is. Our elders are the shepherds of this congregation. They are the shepherds of this flock. They have been given a God-derived charge to protect this congregation, to protect it from those who might bring false teaching, to protect it from those who might come and take advantage of members here. Whether physical advantage or spiritual advantage, it doesn't matter. They're the shepherds of this congregation. And to meet with the elders, actually, as intimidating as it can be at first, is a real blessing. To know that we have leadership put in place at this congregation that actually cares enough about this congregation to meet and talk to everybody who wants to associate with this group. I take that as a real blessing. As scary as it is sometimes, I take that as a real blessing that they care that much. So let's look at a few scriptures that kind of give us an idea of what it means to submit to an eldership, to be in a congregation and to work within the framework of the leadership that God has designed in the scriptures. Let's start in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, although this verse may be referring to a time in the first century when elders were blessed with miraculous abilities imparted on them by the apostles, I understand that might be a particular feature of this passage. I still think there's a lesson here that remains. And that lesson is, go to the elders with your problems. Problems don't get fixed when you just hide them. Problems don't get fixed when you brush them under a rug. Problems don't get fixed when every single Sunday and every single Wednesday you show up with a smile on your face, shaking everybody's hands, and they say, well, how are you doing, brother? And you say, I'm doing great. While deep down on the inside, you're burdened with immense cares and concerns. While deep down you might have real spiritual problems or sins where you have a physical need that you're just ignoring or that you don't want to tell people about because you're too embarrassed. This verse is clearly saying that when you are struggling with something, you go to people for help and that you're not less of a man or less of a woman or less of a Christian because you go to people who care about you and love you and ask for help. And at the very least, what we can do is pray. At the very least, the elders can pray for you. And I know from personal experience, and I know from anecdotal experience and evidence, that yes, they'll pray, but when they can, we have an eldership that will help you in a lot of other ways as well. But they can't help you if they don't know that you need help. One of the best things that we can do for our elders is to let them know what we need. To let them be what God intends for them to be, which is shepherds. Elders want us to call on them. You ever think about that? Sometimes we have the attitude that I don't want to bother the elders. I don't want to burden the elders. I don't want to pester the elders with my piddly little problems. But you know what? That's why they're there. And they want that. And I guarantee this, knowing the personalities of the three men who shepherd this flock, I guarantee this, that if our elders had to sit around on their hands with nothing to do because no one ever told them what they needed, I think they would rather have people coming to them honestly and saying, this is what we need, than for everybody to be ignoring them, neglecting them, or keeping quiet about their problems. I guarantee that. They didn't ask, they didn't want, they didn't get appointed as shepherds of a congregation unless they wanted to be involved in the lives of their flock and to help people with the real problems that people face every day. Another scripture here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and notice a couple verses here. Beginning in verse 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Verse 20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. Now this is a really important thing to remember here as we consider this passage. The elders are not perfect people. And we acknowledge that, and I think they would readily acknowledge that as well. But there needs to be a level of respect and regard for our elders that goes beyond what we offer to anybody else. This idea of double honor, let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. That doesn't mean that you give everybody else less honor. Okay, that you take away honor, like you have a certain amount of honor you can give, and I'll honor Skeeter less, and I'll honor Alan less so that I can kind of divert that toward the elders. Now, that doesn't mean you honor everybody else less or you bring down the level of honor for everyone else. It means you double that honor for the elders. The honor and the regard that you have for other members, whether it's me or a deacon or anybody else or even your own spouse, that honor that you have for another member of the congregation, you double that when it comes to the elders. And that also applies when an accusation comes up. Troubling thing about leadership here is that we all have a hard time in the United States of America because we're all independent, we all have free will, we all do what we want to do, we believe that I am the decider of my fate, and it is very, very hard to submit to leadership. It's hard to submit to authority because that means basically what you're doing is you're saying, I trust you and I don't always know everything. Ooh, that grates us wrong, doesn't it? That's where gossip comes in. We want to know every little detail, every salacious little detail. We want to be in every meeting. We want to read every email, read every note, listen in on every phone conversation, but we don't get that. So basically what we've done is we've said to our elders, I trust you. I trust you with the information. I trust you with the life of a congregation. I trust you with these situations. You get double honor. For however much I would trust Jason, for however much I would trust Chad, I trust the elders twice as much. And if I would give regard to anybody else and assume the best about them and not take an accusation lightly against them, honestly, if you came and said Jason did something wrong, I'd pause about that one. I go, that doesn't sound quite right. That does not fit Jason's personality. I'm going to have to talk to him about this and get that straight from him. I give twice as much of that regard to the elders. And again, that's hard. That's very, very challenging for us. We don't want to do that. But our elders deserve the benefit of the doubt in any of these kinds of situations that come up. The work of the church, my friends, comes to a screeching halt when members take sides in situations and make assumptions. I think that's why we have elders. I've been a member of a congregation that did the whole business meeting thing where everybody gets to have a vote and everybody gets to have a say and everybody gets to put their 2 cents in. I've been a member of a congregation like that. And I loved all the people there. I loved every single one of them. But you know what doesn't work very well? And I'm sorry to say this, I'm an American just like you. But sometimes, you know what doesn't work very well? Is democracy. It doesn't always work very well. Especially in matters of church discipline. It doesn't always work very well. So God had something going on here when he came up with this whole system of elders shepherding a flock of Christians. That works. That works. Giving double honor to elders means regarding him with even more respect than you would anybody else. It means taking them at their word. That when an elder says that he has investigated something, you believe him. When an elder says, I've read everything, you believe him. When an elder says, I've looked into it, you trust him that he actually looked into it. You give them the benefit of the doubt in all things. This becomes especially important when a church becomes infested with grumblers and complainers who can only find faults in every decision that is made. I don't like the carpet color. I don't like the songbooks. I don't like who they hired as a preacher. Now, that you could forgive them for that one. I really, really pulled the wool over their eyes. I'm a good interviewer. Does this open us up for disappointment? Yes, it does. Sometimes it does. Because again, they're not perfect people. They don't make every decision perfectly. And sometimes, every now and then, even the very best of us will make a mistake. So yes, does it set us up for disappointment sometimes? Perhaps. But if we've been thorough in our investigation of potential elders, then there will never be a need to doubt them when an accusation arises. We don't appoint people lightly. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. If our elders are pronouncing verdicts that are in character with the Scriptures, then we ought to support them and obey them." Acts chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. "Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." When it came to the decrees, when it came to truths being taught, when it came to practices in the congregations, you know who was right there alongside the apostles? Was the elders. But the vice versa is true as well. You know who is right alongside the elders? Were the apostles. Both of them were working together. Now the apostles had the authority. They had the final authority as messengers from God to give revelation of God. But it was the elders as the shepherd of a flock that were left to implement that revelation from God. Here's the point that I'm getting at. If our elders are obeying and following what the apostles taught, then they are no different than these elders in Acts chapter 16. They have the apostles at their side. If they are teaching and practicing what the apostles taught and practiced, if they're practicing what the apostles taught, then the apostles are right alongside them in their authority. So you're not really arguing against the elders in a situation. You're really arguing against apostolic authority. And the churches were successful when they followed this pattern. So part of the idea of being subject to the elders is obeying even when we may not understand every single reason. We might not understand everything that they do. We might not understand every decision that was made. But we trust them in that matter. And we obey them. Too often, members begin grumbling because they don't like the way that an elder handled a situation. And yet, we don't always know all of the information. Like I said earlier, you weren't in there for every conversation. You weren't in there for every meeting. You didn't read every email. You don't have all the information. Resist the urge to grumble when you only have half the story or one side of things. Not only that, but there may come a time when we simply don't like the decision. Not that we disagree with it or whatever, or we believe we have the Bible on our side, but we might just not like something. We just plain don't like it. I don't like the color of the carpet. I don't like this or that. I don't like the decision that was made. We might just not like it. But not liking something is never grounds for gossip, backbiting, sedition, or complaint. If an elder hasn't sinned, and if an elder hasn't endorsed somebody else's sin, it's simply not our place to grumble when we dislike an elder's decision. Trust me, their job is hard enough as it is without us being unsupported. We need them to be at their best and they need us to be at our best as well. The last verse that we'll look at here is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. Says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." I do like this idea that living in peace with one another is in conjunction with living in peace with your elders. that when we submit and obey our elders, we live at peace with one another as well. It's kind of top-down peace, isn't it? That when we can learn to regard and esteem our elders very, very highly, that same regard and esteem trickles down to everybody else that we have a relationship as well. If I can love the elders, then I can love everybody else that they love as well. If I can have compassion on the elders, and if I can care about their decisions and respect their decisions, then I can also respect the members who submit to them as well. We're all in this together, after all. We're all one flock of Christians. We're all one group of people who are trying to get to heaven in fellowship with one another. There won't be a special place in heaven for our elders. They're not going to get to have a special seat. They're not going to sit on a throne. But as long as we're in this life, we have a leadership structure that is put in place. They help us get to heaven, and we do our part by listening. And at the end of the day, what ends up happening? We all get to heaven together. So let's take apart this verse a little bit and notice a couple of applications here. Appreciating our elders means recognizing them for what they are. We recognize that they are men of incredible character. And I know that they're bashful, they're humble, they don't like to be told this from the pulpit. But in some ways, at least, our elders represent the very best of us. And that's how it ought to be. They're not perfect human beings, but in some ways, they have to represent the very best of us. They have charge over us. Now, this phrase in the Greek, have charge over you, it literally means those who stand in front of you or those who are placed before you. That's real leadership, isn't it? When they'll stand before you, they'll have charge over you. They will stand in front. They will stand before. You never find the shepherd out in the pasture with his flock, hiding behind a rock when the wolf comes. You also never find the shepherd listening to his iPad or what do the kids listen to? Do they still use the little eye things these days? I don't know. You never find, back in the day it would have been playing solitaire with himself, but I don't even know if kids play solitaire anymore. But you never find, let's go with iPad, because I think that that's still a thing people use. You never find the shepherd in the pasture playing with his iPad, ignoring the needs of the flock, not paying attention, off to the side, hiding from his responsibilities. No, they have charge over you. They stand in front of you. That's leadership right there. It's easy to lead from behind. It's easy to sit on a nice horse on a hill behind the battlefield like the Roman generals used to do. It's a totally other thing to be like Ehud from the book of Judges. After he kills the Moabite king Eglon, he calls forth the Israelites to battle, and it says that he went in front of them in charge of the battle. That's real leadership right there. That's our leadership. That we esteem them very highly in love. What's the motivation? That we esteem them very highly because we're told to. We esteem them very highly because they prove to be successful in business. We esteem them very highly because they have positions of earthly power or authority. Do we esteem them highly because we're afraid of them? Or do we esteem them highly in love? Maybe this is one of those parts of our relationship with our elders that we don't always think about. That we need to love them. That we're not just respectful and fearful of their authority, but that we love them. We really care about them. Esteem them very highly in love. Anybody can be a leader who strikes fear. And anybody can be kind of that buddy-buddy leader, okay? The buddy-buddy leader who garners no respect whatsoever. But an elder of a congregation is to be respected and loved. Two qualities that are sometimes hard to mesh together in an earthly sense, but see such perfect manifestation in a spiritual sense in a local congregation. Now, I'll bring this lesson to a close by saying that our world does not like the word submission. It's practically a four-letter word to people. We don't like to submit. We don't like to have the idea of someone who rules over you, who has charge over you, who shepherds you. We don't like that idea in our culture, in this independent culture of ours. But it is the model that God has set up because it works. It works. And even though everybody else out in the world might hate the word submission, submission is the most beautiful word you'll find in the Bible. Submission is the most beautiful word that you find in the Bible because you find Jesus submitting to his disciples by washing their feet and dying on a cross for them. It is a beautiful word because not only do you find a congregation submitting to the will of its eldership, but you find an eldership submitting to the needs of its congregation in their willingness to die for their congregation. That's what a true shepherd does. A true shepherd is willing to give his life for his flock. Does that sound appealing to you? Have you ever been a member of a congregation with a biblical leadership? Maybe you've had a bad experience in the past. Wipe that experience away. Submit to the eldership here at Monte Vista. Now, if you're not a Christian, there is no submission at all. You have nothing to submit to except for the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When you become a Christian, you automatically become a member of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ meets locally as independent, autonomous congregations. So become a Christian this day. Submit to Christ. Submit to an eldership. Join the family of Christ. And go to heaven. Whatever needs you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.